Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. You know, I said to my wife on the way in today, I said, you know, it's a rainy day. It's one of those days I was having a difficult time getting out of bed. You know, I just want to sleep in. I said, I don't know, you know, maybe the weather will affect attendance. Obviously, that's not the case. You guys are here this morning, ready to be in God's Word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. I thank you for the fellowship of believers here today. I thank you for every visitor. I thank you for every person that's here, ready and desiring to hear from you. Lord, we thank you that we have a place like this and a family like this, and we are grateful, and we don't take it for granted. We know that you have gifted us in a special and wonderful way with one another. And Lord, as I look around during the time of greeting, and people are greeting one another and meeting one another, Lord, I'm hesitant to even begin this study. It's so good, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity and harmony, Lord. It's such a good and wonderful testimony to the world and to each of our hearts. We know that the love we have for one another comes from you, and that the love that we experience in Christ extends out from each of our lives, not only to each other here in this fellowship, but to our community and across the world. So we ask for your love to be placed in our hearts, and we pray that our faith would increase, where we know that faith comes by hearing the message, and the message from the Word of God. And we thank you and praise you this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be here today. You know, sometimes you have tough weeks. Last week was a rather difficult week for me, but it ended up pretty well. You know, you got to look at it that way. If the week was tough, but at the end of the week, it ended up pretty well. We had a great prayer breakfast yesterday, men and women's breakfasts here yesterday. It was a blessing. And a nice relaxing day yesterday, and I just, you know, I look at, hey, it's a new week, new challenges, of course, and there may be new difficulties that we face, but today is Sunday, the Lord's Day, amen? And we are studying in the book of Titus, and we find ourselves in chapter 1, this will be the third study in this series, in chapter 1, in verse 10, Titus 1, 10. Now, you'll remember with me that Paul is writing this letter to Titus. It's one of the pastoral epistles. Titus is a pastor. He's pastoring on the Isle of Crete. He's pastoring to a wild group of people. A group of people who are known for their lying, their cheating, their stealing, their greed, their materialism, their unscrupulous business practices. They were notorious for this. People without character. And Paul will mention that in this section this morning that we're in. But as he writes to Titus, he starts by introducing the letter, but then he gets into why am I writing this letter? And Titus, I want to remind you of why you're here. Why you're in this place. Why I've called you to be there. Why the Lord has called you to be pastoring in Crete. And so last week we saw that one of the most important things that Titus needed to do was to ordain elders, that is, raise up strong leaders in the churches in Crete. For with the problems that they were facing, without strong leadership, they surely would decay morally, that they would not be able to be the church that God had called them to be. And so now, after having talked to Titus about what type of man should be an elder in the church, he gives one of the main reasons why elders are important in the church. Now, there are many reasons, obvious reasons, like you need someone to be in charge, someone to take care of things. But perhaps in Crete, the most significant reason why elders, spiritual elders, good, strong elders and leaders were necessary was because there were many, as it says in verse 10, there were many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group, and that would be the Jewish legalists, who felt that in order to be a Christian, you had to first become a Jew. And of course, the sign of being a Jew would be circumcision. So when someone came to Christ, they said, okay, the very first thing you need to do is be circumcised. And the next thing you need to do is follow the law, and you need to become a good Jew, and then you can become a good Christian. Now, of course, we know that's not the case, and Paul will get to that. In many of his writings, he does, and he addresses it, and we'll get to that this morning. But notice what he says. He says, they, that is these groups of people, the deceivers, the rebellious people, the mere talkers, those legalists, they must be silenced. I like that. I like that. The fact that Paul says to Titus, they must be silenced. Now, last week, I spoke rather passionately about my feelings as it relates to ministers in the church that are not doing what they're called to do, and in fact, are serving themselves. This is different, though. This morning, we're looking at a different group of people. These are not ministers within the church who may be preaching the truth for the wrong reason or may have impure motives. That's really what we addressed last week. What we're talking about here is teachers who would be teaching that which is untrue, knowingly or wanting to take advantage of people. That is their goal. That is their mission. They are looking to take advantage of people, to lie to them, to manipulate them, to deceive them. So let's make that distinction first and foremost. Now, it says they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households. Now, when we say households, it's not just a household, it's a church, because churches were held or gathered in homes. They were household churches. They did not have church buildings at that time. That didn't come till much later for obvious reasons. Churches gathered in the homes, and so these individuals were ruining churches. Does that sound familiar to anyone? It sounds very familiar to me. I look around today and I see lots of false teachers ruining whole churches, ruining the church as a whole, ruining people's lives. And if I come off a little strong today, it's only because I care about people. And as a pastor, I'm called to shepherd people. God forbid that not be my heart. But because it is my heart, sometimes I get a little carried away. That and being Sicilian. So if I get a little loud today, I'll try not to. My voice is, I have a little allergy thing going on, so that's probably the Lord's way of keeping me in the decibel range of comfort. But as I look at this description, rebellious people, mirror talkers, deceivers, the circumcision group, the fact that they must be silenced, they're ruining whole households. Why and how? By teaching things that they ought not to teach. Do you know there are some things you just ought not to teach? Today we live in a world where people are looking for something new. They're looking for some new idea, some new teaching. And there are just some things you ought not to teach. And we'll talk about some of those today. And that, for the sake of what? Dishonest gain. Oh, that riles me. What's their motivation? Money, materialism, greed. So let's look at those first two verses, because here Paul charges Titus to deal severely. Severely with the many false teachers within the church in Crete. And there were many. Why? Why was that the case in Crete? I've already told you that this island was an island of swindlers. So imagine with me, Paul goes to Crete, Titus is there. The church had been planted some time before then. There were Cretans at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. So now you have this church coming into its own, and there's leadership positions in that church. And swindlers, what do? They look and they say, wait a minute. As Paul says to Timothy, supposing godliness is a means to financial gain. They think to themselves, I know this is really hard to imagine. They think to themselves, wow, if I become the minister of a church or the leader of a church, I'll have control over people's lives. I'll be able to get money out of them. I'll be able to manipulate them and drive a big car. And well, they didn't have cars. But today, oh, I'll have a big house and drive a fancy car and have lots of money in the bank. And oh, how wonderful. Now, I'll call that out. I will call that out each and every time till I have my last breath. It is glaringly obvious when someone is in the ministry for the wrong reasons. First of all, they make way too much money. Second of all, they buy way too expensive things. They also take advantage of people. They care little for people. They care more for their checkbook. But understand that there are actually people in Crete at this time that Paul is writing that have faked Christianity. They've become Christians, faux Christians, if you will, in order to get these positions so that they can take advantage of people. Again, I know it's hard to imagine that anyone would do such a thing. We are dealing with precisely the same thing, and I'm being facetious, but we're dealing with precisely the same thing today. There are many people who have gotten into ministry and different types of ministry because they can make a good living doing it. and they can get a lot of money, and there aren't a lot of accountability structures, and people don't know where they spend their money recently in this very state, in around South and Central Jersey. I think it might have been in Monmouth County. I don't remember. There was a church that the congregation got together and brought a lawsuit against the pastor and the assistant pastor. Why? Because they had all kinds of expensive cars. They were spending the church's money on boats and all kinds of things. And real, I mean, sickening. Disgusting. And I hope they go to jail. I really do. Because they deserve to. Not only for what they've done legally against the people that they were apparently called or so-called to serve, but because of the damage they do to the cause of Christ and to the gospel. When people see these stories on the news, I cringe. Hey, listen, I'm a pastor. When I fill out my income tax at the end of the year and they say occupation, I put down pastor. I don't want to be associated with these knuckleheads. And yet I am, just by mere fact that they are doing or allegedly doing what I'm doing. And it troubles me and it bothers me. How would you feel if someone said all doctors are crooks or shoemakers or something of that nature? They don't know what they're doing. You were a doctor. You wouldn't like that very much, would you? Or all lawyers are liars. How would you like to, if you were an attorney, how would you like to hear that? I wouldn't want to hear that if I were an attorney. There are many good attorneys. Now don't chuckle too much there. Come on. I didn't say politicians or politics. I said lawyers. But if you were an attorney and someone said that, you might be offended. And listen, to be honest with you, it troubles me greatly when I hear that. And yet, I have to agree with them. Many are in the church today, in the various churches, taking advantage of people for the wrong reasons. Okay, so we have this situation in Crete that we're very familiar with. And we understand what happened. They saw an opportunity, and that's the kind of people they are. And they take advantage of it. That is what has been outlined in these first two verses. But the first thing that Paul does when he speaks to Titus is he says to him in this letter, these are their teachings. He identifies their teachings. He wants Titus to be able to differentiate clearly between the true and the false, as all of us should through discernment and the power of the Spirit. We should be able to know when a man or a woman who's involved in ministry of any kind is doing it for the right reason or for the wrong reason. And I've shared some of those things that we can use as a litmus test. But let's see what Paul says. Paul says this. He said, rebellious people. You know, this is probably one of the easiest ways to spot one of these characters, one of these jokers, one of these charlatans. They are rebellious. And the word rebellious means out of control, disobedient, and unruly. You know, I find that many of the people who start these kind of ministries have rebelled from other ministries. That is, they're not accountable to anyone. That's one of the first things you want to find out when you join a church or you get involved with a ministry. You want to find out, well, what's the accountability structure? I mean, you might want to introduce yourself to the pastor first, but one of the first things you want to ask the leaders, if you join that church and you become a regular member, an attending member of that church, you want to know, well, how does things happen? Who counts the money? Where does it go? Do you hand out financial statements? Who makes the decisions? You guys know we have a public meeting every year where we hand out the statements, and we'll hand them out whenever you want them. We have stacks of copies made if anyone wants to see our last financial statement. And we have a meeting as a board of trustees. We have a board of trustees here, and that group comes together and makes decisions about the practical matters of the church. The ministers and the elders here, the spiritual elders, they make the decisions about ministry issues. But the trustees make the decisions about what money we spend, and the ministers in this church will make proposals to the trustees, and the trustees approve them. There's accountability. No one has their hand on the checkbook or can spend money without some level of accountability. There's budgets. There are budgets made and approved. Now, if you were to go to one of these rebellious individuals and suggest that they show you their financial statements, I would love to see their reaction. They'll probably give you some speech about how you shouldn't question the Lord's anointed, which they often do. Or give you some mumbo jumbo, or take you in a room somewhere by yourself and browbeat you, you know? Listen, one of the most fundamental elements of church government is financial and fiscal accountability. Make sure that wherever you're giving, you have that. We have it here, I know that. We ensure that here. I come out of a corporate background, and so we do things in a very corporate way. Everything's public, everything's open, everyone knows what I make for a living. I'm not bashful about that. Everything's published. But rebellious people don't do that. Rebellious people are interested in rebelling against the authority, not having any authority. So when someone starts a church or a ministry and they are not accountable to anyone, they in themselves are rebellious. Do you understand that? And that's what these people were, rebellious. That's one of the first ways you can identify these individuals, and that's one practical example. But there's also this fact that they're mere talkers. I love that. Mere talkers. What are mere talkers? They talk a good game. They talk and they talk and they talk, but when it comes to doing, not so much. They'll talk about missions. They never go or do any missions, but they talk about it and they collect money for it. How do you know where that money goes? There are many churches that collect for special funds that don't even exist. Does this surprise anyone? Doesn't surprise me. It's a good racket if you're a thief. Makes a lot of sense if you're trying to rip people off. And we do know that people try to rip people off in today's world, right? So they talk about it. They'll show the pictures. They'll have the slideshow, the DVD. They'll show everyone where all the money's going, except no one asks the right questions. Like, you know, can I see the financial papers for that institution? Can I see the financial records? And I love those shows, you know, Help Me Howard, or, you know, those shows where one of those, that's just the one that comes to mind, but where these network news programs go in, excuse me, and they ask these questions, and all of a sudden doors are being slammed in their faces, and the cameras are being pushed out of the way. I love that stuff. I love seeing people get busted. I told you. I love to see that. You know, I watch the, even just that part of the news segment, I'm like, they're like, yeah, get them. Taking advantage of little old ladies, why I order. How dare you, ripping people off of their retirement funds. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know, I'm sure you feel much the same way I do. But when it's done in the name of the Lord, it's one thing when a mortgage company does it and you're trying to get a deal and they rip you off. That's not right. But that doesn't invoke my ire the way that ministers who take advantage of people do, because they are using the name of the Lord in vain. They are using a position that really God hasn't given them for the wrong reasons. And it upsets me. It does. I won't lie. Mere talkers. They talk a good game. They talk about everything. They talk, 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 talk. When it comes right down to it, they don't do anything. That's one of the other ways you want to look and see if someone in ministry is really who they say they are. You know, they talk about giving. Give, give, give. Give, give, give. Do they give of their time, of their energy, of their attention, of their love, of their lives? Or are they in an ivory tower somewhere? You can't get near them. You got to make an appointment, you know, 4 months in advance to see the pastor. That's a mere talker, as far as I'm concerned. Oh, but the church is so big. Well, then split the church into smaller sizes, because something's wrong when you got to go to a church where you don't even know the pastor. I'm sorry. That's just how I feel. I do. I feel strongly about that. The pastor and the pastoral staff, I can't be everyone's best friend, but I do my best, and I think you know this, to try to say hello to as many as I can who are here. And I switch sides now, because it used to be I could make my way around a whole church, but today I was on this side, so sorry this side. Didn't get you over. That's next week. If you want to avoid me, just keep switching sides, and I'll never meet you. I'll catch you at the back door. But, you know, I'm sorry, but I just don't understand. Doesn't the word pastor mean shepherd? If you want to be a CEO, then be a CEO. If you want to be a pastor, like, don't just talk about ministry. Do it. I don't know. That's just how I feel. Mere talkers and deceivers. And we've talked a lot about deception here, of course. I mean, if idle talkers are those that utter empty, senseless things that don't make any sense and not the truth, then listen, deceivers are a little bit worse. They're actually the brainwashers. In fact, this word can be translated in that way. A brainwasher, a seducer, a manipulator. They're the people that pretend to know you, pretend to be your best friend, but they have an agenda, and it's taking your money or taking advantage of you. In many cases, it's taking advantage of women within the fellowship. We see that all the time, and that makes me sick. And then in addition to that, you have this idea of their power and their position, and they love it, and they flaunt it, and they love power. They're addicted to power. And when you look right down at it, there's the three major sins. There's lust, which has to do with the sexual desires. There's power, which many pastors desire, which has to do with pride. And there's money, which has to do with greed. So those are the three enemies of the pastorate and of leadership: greed, lust, and, and pride. And listen, we all battle with those three things. But if you take the leash off a rabid dog and let that dog run around the park, who's responsible? The dog or the owner? The owner. And I believe the church is responsible today for the pastors that are acting like rabid dogs. Why have we not, as a church, and I grant it, not here, not today, not this church, but as a whole, why have we as a church, why haven't we called these guys out? Why do we continue to support them? You know, if we stopped writing checks to these types of individuals and their crazy off-the-wall ministries, they wouldn't exist. They'd get into another business like, well, I got to be careful there. I don't want to say the wrong thing. There might be some car salesmen here today, and that's all I need to say. You know, it's just, and I'm joking, all right? All right? I don't want any letters this week, you know. I think it's our responsibility. I think we're the owners of that rabid dog. I think we're the congregation. I mean, if we just stop coming and stop giving, those guys go away, right? Right? So what's wrong with us? Really, what is wrong with us that we would allow this? The church could be so much purer if it just purified itself. You know what the truth is? Most people want that message because they want what they have. The reason people attend churches where pastors are rich and promote being rich is because they want to be rich. They want to be powerful. They want to give themselves over to their lusts. You see what I'm saying? It's like they gather around them people who think like them. So really, the indication in the church today is a reflection of how far we've fallen from God's ideal. And I'm not beating up on other churches. I'm looking at within the church as a whole. We're one church, one body of Christ. And that's what we look like. To the outside world, would you join? I think I'd be a little bit concerned. I don't want to get bit by that dog. Deceivers. Well, I've talked enough about that. There's also the issue of the circumcision group. They were a particular group. You know, my mind is weird. I think of things, I'm like, the circumcision group. What do they have, little jackets? You know, they show up. The circumcision group like a motorcycle club. The circumcision group. Would you even want to be a part of that? I mean, I don't know. What is that? It's a group of people that believe that you have to do in order for God to do. That you have to act in order for God to act. It's a group of people who believe that your actions justify you before God. When you boil it right down to the brass tacks there, you see that it really comes to this. They believe that we must do in order for God to respond. Now, there are sadly a lot of people in churches today who believe that. That by your actions and the things you do, God either loves you or doesn't love you or will work in your life or not work in your life. That's what they believed. Their issue was Judaism, Christianity, circumcision. Listen, we've talked about that before. That's not for us the practical application. For one thing, this Jewish legalism had been dealt with. In 50 AD, there was a council in Jerusalem. Titus was actually there. We know that from the book of Acts and other writings. We know that this issue had been settled by the church leaders many years earlier. It's probably almost 20 years later. And still they're dealing with this problem. Despite the clarity of their ruling, that is the Jerusalem Council, these legalists had caused many problems for Paul. And Paul was there. He was the chief debater against this idea of legalism. He was there with Barnabas and Titus, and they dealt with this issue. Paul talks about this in Galatians 2. So why the problem? Well, listen, there are problems in the church today that have existed forever, it seems. And they don't seem to go away. They seem to come back. This is one of them. That you have to work your way to God. Brothers and sisters, the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. It is the love of God towards sinners, despite the fact that we don't deserve it at all. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more or less. He loves us. God is love. Amen? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. This not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. The Bible couldn't be more clear. This was settled 2,000 years ago. And still, on and on, the debate goes. Do I have to light a candle? Do I have to be baptized? Do I have to receive communion? Do I have to make confession? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? Can I wear a pants as a woman? Do I have to wear a head covering? If I wear a hat in church, am I going to hell? Listen. Please hear me. God loves you. That will never change. The only question you need to answer is, do you love him in return? That's it. And if you love God, and you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. If you believe that and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. There are no works that can save you. There's only one act in all humanity that saved mankind, and that was on Calvary's cross. And these jokers didn't understand that. They were trying to add to salvation, add to the cross of Christ. And that's one of the other things that you can, in today's day and age, use to identify false teachers. Oh, Pastor Tim, aren't you being a little harsh? Yes. Because I will not do damage to the grace of God. It is the gospel of the grace of God, not works. And so they were ruining house churches with their various heresies, as we see. And, excuse me, they were motivated by money and materialism, which we've talked about at length. So, we should, like Titus, be able to identify these jokers. It really shouldn't take much. In fact, you should be able to watch a television program, like myself, in 5 minutes, maybe not even 5 minutes into it, be able to identify whether that person is there really trying to serve people or whether they're trying to be served by people. It should be obvious as you listen to a radio program, whether that person is a legalist, whether they're a deceiver, whether they're teaching things out of God's word, out of context, whether they're trying to raise money. You know, half their program is asking for money. If you can't see these things, who can? God has given you discernment. God has given you the Holy Spirit as Christians. And so that is our responsibility. As I said before, we are the owner of that rabid dog. Well, that's the identification of their teachings. Now Paul goes a little further, and if you think I was tough, look what it says in verse 12. I like what Paul says here. Speaking of Crete as a culture, he says, even one of their own prophets, that is one of their poets, one of their prophets from 600 BC, a man named Epimetides, he's a guy who came up with this saying, and Paul quotes it. He was an educated man, so he was familiar with this saying. He says, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans, which is kind of a word that we use in a derogatory way even today, by the way. A Cretan, you wouldn't want to be called a Cretan, right? Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, which is my proof text that Paul had a little Sicilian in him. No, I'm just kidding. He just comes out with it. Look what he says. I mean, this isn't politically correct. Always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That's the reputation they had. And all Paul is doing is quoting a Cretan who said that about his own people. Interesting. Shed some light on the culture, doesn't it? He had written about this lifestyle, this Epimetes, 600 BC. So a little over 600 years before Paul quotes this poet or this prophet. These people had already been living in a way that was unscrupulous and wrong, obviously. Now, this was a generalization. Why do I say that? Because you could say that all Americans are overweight, as many of the polls that are starting to come out now says, like two-thirds of the of Americans are overweight and gluttonous. You could say that and probably come up with some statistics to back that up, but not everyone is. And in addition to that, you could say, well, Americans are lazy or greedy or have an entitlement philosophy. Well, you could say that. It's not true of everyone. It's a generalization. We understand that, right? This is a generalization. And Paul is not saying that, listen, why would he send Titus to Crete and talk about raising up elders if everyone in Crete was like this? Okay, so just don't, even though it sounds harsh and it sounds like he's saying they're always liars and all Cretans are like this, it's a generalization and it's meant to be accepted at face value, not as a statement of faith, okay? But having said that, understand that this, while not true of each and every Cretan, was sort of the mores of their society. It's the way they lived. Paul agreed that this man, this poet's description of the culture was true, but he rejected this as patently true. He did not believe that Cretans had to stay this way. And I don't believe that we, as Americans and as Christians and as human beings, sort of just need to accept the fact that we live very sinfully. That would be wrong. And that's not what Paul is saying. Paul doesn't say, well, you know, they're Cretans. Sometimes people say interesting things. You know, I will joke around, and because I'm Sicilian, I will say things, and I can get away with that because I am, right? And we'll joke around. I know Pastor Joe always says, oh, you have to forgive me, I'm Italian. See, he's not Sicilian, so he couldn't have been in the mob. So Joe's Italian, right? So he'll say, oh, you have to forgive me, I'm Italian. Sometimes, Rena, you say that too. It's a silly thing we say, right? We joke around. But you can't say, oh, I'm a sinner. Boom, sorry. I'm a sinner. I punched you in the face. Oh, sorry, I stole your wallet. I'm a sinner. You can't do that. And yet, what do we think is going on here? Come on, we make excuses for ourselves, don't we? Oh, sorry, I'm sorry. Oh, you know, listen, repentance means change, amen? Yeah, I know, I'm convicted too. Repentance means change, and I really believe what Paul is saying is things need to change in Crete, and things need to change in us. Don't they? I think we all agree. Well, listen, the power of the Spirit of God changes lives by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And that's what Paul wanted for the Cretans. He wasn't trying to make fun of them. He was speaking to Titus, saying, look what you're up against here, but you have to preach the truth in the power of the Spirit. Things need to change in Crete. And then he commands Titus to help them, not to hurt them, not to make fun of them, but to help them when he says, therefore, in the latter part of verse 13, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. That word sound means healthy. And will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Okay, so how does the pastor, the loving pastor, the Spirit-filled pastor, deal with false teachers? By teaching the truth. Let's try that again. How does the loving pastor, the loving shepherd, deal with false teachers? By teaching the truth. I don't have to go out and name names. I could. I could get up here this morning and then I'd have to hire some attorneys to deal with my legal battles. As I'm sure I'd be sued if someone found out about it. If I had to, I'd open my mouth, forget it. But it doesn't serve any purpose. What I need to do is preach the truth. And it's what we need to do. When we see that, and someone says, yeah, I would go to church, but they're all hypocrites. Well, we need to preach the truth. Oh, the people ripping people off. Yeah, that's true. But you know what? This is the truth. Don't let them camouflage the message or hide it because other people are doing what they're doing. Preach the truth. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy? Preach. Preach the word. Preach the truth of God. It's pretty simple, actually. It's really not that complicated. You need to know the truth and you need to preach the truth. So he commands Titus to help them by correcting their doctrine, their teaching, and instructing them in the truth. They were currently unhealthy spiritually and they needed to be made well. So what we're supposed to do is think of it as being a doctor. We come into the ICU and we look around and say, oh, man, what is this? Why are all these sick people here? Well, you're in an ICU, aren't you? You're in a hospital. What do you think? And so when we walk into the church, I say, man, these people are sick. Yeah, you're in a hospital. People are trying to get well here. And so many times churches tear themselves apart at the seams by looking at each other's lives and say, she's a sinner, he's a sinner. Oh my goodness, look at these sick people. Hello, you're in a hospital. We're all trying to get better. And so as doctors, as physicians, we preach the truth and that makes people well, amen? So that's really how we're supposed to approach things. They were unhealthy. They needed to become healthy. They needed to ignore myths, fables, fictitious stories in their devotion to God. That's pretty self-explanatory. That's what these false teachers, they're making stuff up. Wasn't even true. And they needed to reject the aberrant, that is incorrect teachings of these unscrupulous heretics. So when someone comes along and says, well, listen, you need to speak in tongues in order to be filled with the Spirit, you can say, lie. The Bible says that no one calls him Lord but by the Spirit. And Paul says rhetorically, do all speak in tongues? Implication, no. So when someone comes to you and says you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved, you can say, you know what? What you're teaching is a false teaching. Oh, but you might offend someone. Good. I don't know. I see here, rebuke sharply. That's pretty sharp. I'm not saying do it in an offensive way or be mean about it. but preach the truth. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. Come on. Let's call it what it is. You know how many people have come to me and said, oh, Pastor Tim, I thought I was saved, but I could never speak in tongues. Oh, my goodness. Let's not go there. I'm getting hot. Now, he describes two types of people currently living within the churches of Crete in these last few verses, and then we'll close. In verse 15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. I love that. To the pure, all things are pure. Now, people have taken this out of context, but essentially what it means is this, that the pure in the church, those that were right before God, would respond to what Titus was saying. That is, all the things that Titus would say would be pure to those that were pure in heart. So preach the truth, and those that believe the truth, those that are pure, will respond to it. That's really all he's saying. Those that are free from corrupt desires, sin, and guilt. Those that are sincere, genuine, blameless, innocent, unstained. That's what that word really implies, that pure is unstained. Because their hearts were pure, their actions would be pure as well. Right? I mean, think about it. Jesus told us we know them by their fruits, right? We know that about what Jesus said. In Mark's gospel in chapter 7, verse 15, he says, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. So this has to do with the heart. The purity we're talking about is not purity of life. It's purity of heart, open to the truths of God. Amen? So he says to those people, just preach the truth. They will receive it. All things are pure. Well, what do we do about the people who don't receive it? Show them the door. I'm sorry, but I'm not interested in having a large church of people coming here. I'm interested in having a pure church. Is that wrong? Really? I mean, would you rather have a large plate of macaroni with like botulism in it? Or would you rather have a small plate that you know you're not going to get sick on? That's just the way my mind thinks on Sundays. Eddie Mac knows what I'm talking about. So here's the thing. Pure. Truth. Truth is like that bleach. You throw it out there, it kills everything. But not that which is pure. It doesn't kill that. It just kills that which is diseased. So how do you keep a pure church? How do you keep a church pure? Preaching the truth. So he says, to the pure, all things are pure. And that's very true. But then he says something else here, back in Titus. And as we close, he says, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, notice, they're corrupted, they do not believe, they don't have faith. They're there for the wrong reason. Remember, we've described this already. They're in the church, they're false teachers, they got false motives, they don't belong here. Not unless they repent. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Nothing. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So why do you want them in your church? Money? Higher offerings, bigger budget, fill the pews, fill the seats. Today in America, we'll do anything to get people to come into church. And it's amazing to me. It says they're unfit. They do nothing good. And yet, so much of today's church is targeting this group of people. We call it seeker-friendly. Now, understand, we want seekers to find us. We actually want seekers to find God. And if they find us in the process and find God through finding us, great. But when you target a ministry and describe it and basically make it so easy and dumb it down to anyone's comfortable, you have what I would call a petri dish. And people who don't know what that is, that's a thing that you grow mold in and disease. So is it any wonder that the church looks like it does today? We're catering to the impure, to the corrupted. Well, what about the homosexuals? Well, let's say it's okay, and then they'll come to church, and they'll give, and they're wealthy, so. Well, what about people who are living in adultery? Well, we won't really mention it. We won't talk about it. What about people who don't want to receive Christ? Well, then we won't mention Christ. I know, you laugh, and you think, oh, that's ridiculous. You know it's the truth. So when I look at this, and I realize what Paul is dealing with here with Titus, listen, corrupt is what the church is today. Corrupt because we have designed it that way. And I say we, I mean the church as a whole. Because we have not been teaching the truth. So preach the word and there's no problems. Now, if everyone were preaching the truth in their churches, we'd see two things. Number one, a mass exodus of people like this out of the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'd have less parking problems. We'd have all the other issues. They're taken care of. Done. People complaining about stuff. You pastors got to deal with nonsense. And the other thing we would see is those in the world that are pure in heart who are seeking God would find him. They would find him and they'd find us. So I challenge not just you people here because you're on the same page with me, but I challenge anyone in ministry at any time to think about it. What is it you're trying to achieve? To preach the truth and create a pure church. Corrupt. That word corrupt, it means to dye another color, to stain. These people, and people today, sadly, in many churches are defiled, polluted, sullied, soiled, contaminated with sin. And it's our fault. Their lifestyle didn't match their profession in Titus's day. Their lifestyle didn't match their profession, and so they were exposed by it. And yet we allow people to continue in their behavior. You know, Paul says they are simply useless and unfit to serve in any way, shape, or form. Those are not my words. Simply unfit. You know, I did a word study on that word unfit, and here are a couple of analogies, and then we'll close. A counterfeit coin, one that's underweight. A counterfeit coin. Is a counterfeit coin worth anything? No, it's useless. It's unfit. A cowardly soldier. A cowardly soldier who deserts during the battle. Is he of any use after all of his training if he deserts? Of course not. Here's a good one. A candidate rejected and removed from office. We know something about that in New Jersey. What use is he? Unfit. And then this one, a stone rejected by the builders as flawed and useless. That is, you're putting in some tile, you're building a house, and you find a stone with a crack in it. You say, throw it out, we can't use it. Now, those are harsh words. They're not mine, they're Paul's. And they're the Holy Spirit's as we study his word. I want to encourage you. This is meant to encourage you Christians who are pure in heart, who want the truth, to keep seeking it and finding it and encourage other Christians to do so. And don't worry about whether you invite someone to church, they hear the truth and they're offended. That's not our call. I promise you this as your pastor, they'll hear the truth. I preach the word of God, they'll hear the truth. I can't promise you that they won't be offended, but I can promise you this, that if someone doesn't believe, they won't be comfortable here for very long. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the truth of it. We acknowledge in our hearts before you that we are not pure, that all of us have sinned and fall short of your glory. But we also believe and acknowledge that you've made us pure in Jesus Christ. And because you've done that work of salvation in our lives, we are justified by faith. And the purity of heart stems from your Spirit working in our lives, that we would seek the truth and desire for our minds to be renewed and to be more like you. Lord, that's what it means for us as Christians to say we're pure in heart. Lord, keep us pure in heart. I pray that you'd bring many to this fellowship who don't know you, but I pray that they would know you quickly, and I pray that your truth would not return void, which it never does. And now, Lord, I pray that if there's anything that I said today that might be offensive or wasn't said the right way, I pray that that would not get in the way of the truth of your word. Lord, I just desire that people would hear the truth, know the truth, believe the truth, and come to the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.